Of course, in parliamentary procedure, when the vote is called, it's all in favor say aye, A-Y-E, not E-Y-E. But may this play on homonyms root the lesson of our text firmly in your heart. Sure, the I's, E-Y-E-S, have it. Even before you heard the Motown hit, heard it through the grapevine, you agreed with the sense of the lyric, believe half of what you see and none of what you hear. Trust your eyes more than you do your ears. The eyes have it. Tell me that all those maps showing the spread of the coronaviruses, those graphs showing what the stock market is doing or not, those charts showing the price of gold and oil don't impact you more than the words of the person reading the story. When a person's blood pressure is higher when taken in a doctor's office, it's called white coat syndrome. What the person sees sets them off. A child in arms tenses up when a pediatrician enters wearing a white coat. Early on, the eyes have it. The first two verses of the tale of the man born blind demonstrate this. As Jesus passed by, he saw a blind man from birth. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he should be born blind? Based on what the disciples saw, they knew God was punishing sin in the case of the man born blind. It was either the sin of the man or the parents. Their eyes don't lie. It was obvious to them that the man was born blind. Men didn't do that to him. God did. And we conclude the same. We judge what the invisible God is doing by what we see with our eyes. Our eyes don't lie. Tragedy, poverty, pestilence that we see with our very own eyes tell us what God is doing, what God is thinking, what God is saying. Jesus sees to the eyes having it. But this too is a play on words. Jesus sees the eyes have it in the sense of the expression, they have had it. Repeatedly, the Lord frustrates our eyes. If in Job the Lord had not let us into heaven, we would see no more than Job did. The death of all his children by natural disaster, the loss of all of his property by raiders, and a bodily pestilence that ravaged him. That's all Job ever had before his eyes, and his three friends' wrong interpretation of it was the same as the disciples in our text. God is punishing a sinner here. Job eventually gave into this and denied his faith in a gracious, merciful God. But then God showed up in a whirlwind and let his eyes have it. And he lets our eyes have it too with Isaiah 45:15. Surely thou art a God who hides himself, O Savior God of Israel. Did you catch that? It's the Savior God who hides himself, who one cannot see with his eyes. Could the Savior God be hiding in painful, tragic sickness and affliction? Could the Savior God be hiding in weak, ordinary-looking sacraments right in front of our eyes, and yet we see him not? Read the entire account of the man born blind, John 9. Jesus heals him by spit in mud and ordinary water, and does it on the Sabbath day. Jesus healed plenty of others by means of words, without spit, without mud, without water. But Jesus does so here to confound our eyes. This is the Naaman experience. Naaman was furious and went away and said, behold, I thought he will surely come out to me and stand and call on the name of the Lord his God, and wave his hands all over the place and cure the leper. See, Naaman didn't see Elisha do anything dramatic. He didn't even see him at all. The mighty general of the Syrian army only saw a messenger coming to him to tell him to dip himself seven times in the muddy Jordan. And the Pharisees could only see Jesus as literally this man, this fella, this guy, who couldn't be from God, because he didn't keep their Sabbath. Don't you see? Both of these are a version of, if I don't see God doing what I want, what I think, what I desire, when I want, when I think, when I desire, the way I want, the way I think, the way I desire, then that's proof positive he isn't God. Surely thou, Savior, God of the church, are a God who hides thyself. Isaiah 53 says specifically of Jesus, he has no form or comeliness, and we see him, and when we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. The Lord of all the cosmos wraps himself in flesh and blood, gets sick, tired, hungry, and thirsty. The Lord of all knowledge makes known to you his salvation by the foolishness of the cross. You see the Lord's salvation in baptism that looks like nothing but water, and he communicates his saving body and blood to you with what your eyes tell you is nothing more than bread and wine. He lets thy eyes have it all right. He virtually pokes them out. And he says in the last verse of our text, that's exactly what he came to do. For judgment I've come into the world, that those who do not see may see, and that those who see may be made blind. God tells us again and again and again, walk by faith, not by sight. We see in a glass darkly. It is the glory of God to conceal a matter. Wait for the Lord who is hiding his face. And thou hast covered thyself with a cloud. Haven't your eyes had it yet? When we insist that our eyes still have it, we're still in our sin and in our guilt. That's what Jesus says to the Pharisees at the end of John 9. Some Pharisees who were with Jesus heard him say this and asked, what? Are we blind too? Jesus said, if you are blind, you would not be guilty of sin. But now that you claim you can see, your guilt remains. The historic Latin introit, my eyes are ever on the Lord, gives this Sunday its Latin name, oculi. And why does David say in Psalm 25 that his eyes are ever on the Lord? Because only he will release his feet from the snare. We have expressions like, I can't see my way clear to, or I can see no way out. Well, that's the only conclusion God's law can lead you to see. Apart from the Lord, you can't see any way out of your sins or your sinfulness. But we think we do. I see if I try my best. I see if I stop doing that. I see if I start doing this. I see that if I start thinking this way, believing that way, I can get my foot out of the snare. But the snare of sins are choke collars. The more you strain and struggle, the more secure they become till they choke you to death. Realizing you're dead in sins is the equivalent of your eyes being poked out, realizing you're blind. This is where the Lord Jesus means for the law to take you. Paul says that. I would not have known sin. I would not have known what sin was except through the law. For I would not have known what lusting really was if the law had not said, do not lust. And sin, seizing the opportunity presented by the commandment, produced to me every kind of lust. For apart from the law, sin is dead. But sin sprang to life, and I died. Be blinded by the law, so that you only see the light of the world. Go by what Jesus sees, not by what you do. You've seen that depicted on TV. The blind person has to have a sighted person describe everything. Tell me what you see. Yes, Jesus, my eyes don't have it. You must tell me what your eyes see. God alone sees reality. We don't. All the disciples looked at the man born blind, and they could only see their sin and judgment. They were certain of these two truths, just not certain whose sin and whose judgment they were seeing. The man's or his parents. But what does Jesus see? He tells them. It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him. That's not what anyone else saw when they looked at this man blind since birth. Do you think the mom and dad holding that little baby boy looked down at him and saw the works of God displayed? How about when as a toddler he was stumbling over things on the floor? How about when he was running into walls? How about when he was unable to play with the other children and was even made fun of? Their eyes could only see some sort of judgment, some sort of tragedy, some sort of godless conclusion. Do you know why you come to church each Sunday? Let me rephrase. You know why you ought to come to church each Sunday? Not to hear what the pastor thinks or sees. You got plenty of thoughts of your own. You don't need mine. And at least 95% of you see better than my 2,800 plus uncorrected vision. No, you come here in the faith that Jesus is going to tell you what he sees. Gideon is thrashing grain in a cave out of fear of the Midianites, and the Lord says he sees a man of valor. The Lord looks at the pagan king Cyrus and says, he sees my shepherd. Ain't that a hoot? It gets better. The Lord looks at the wildly vacillating Simon and says he sees Peter, a rock. The Lord looks at Paul, who makes Christians suffer unto death, and says he sees the man who will suffer greatly for him. You know what's better than even this? When you look in the mirror, you see nothing but a poor, miserable sinner. When God looks at you in your baptism, under the absolution, with the body of Jesus given over to death for your sins, and with the blood he shed on the cross to cover them, he looks and he sees not you, he sees Jesus. The Africans have a proverb about the Jack Russell dog that they use to track wounded lions with. They say that when the Jack Russell looks in a mirror, he sees a lion. Well, let that be you. See not what you used to be, see what Jesus sees. Confessional Lutherans say, the true worship of God is this, the exercise of faith wrestling with despair. The German fleshes it out a little more. True worship is the exercise of faith which fights against unbelief and despair over the promise of the gospel. And don't think I don't know where all you poisoned by postmodernism are heading. Oh, I'm telling you, perception is reality. No, postmodernism says that, and they say worse. They say perception is God. I'm telling you, in the real world, Jesus is God. And what he sees, that's reality. His eyes have it, and he says, i.e., yes to you. Amen. Now the peace of God that passes all human understanding will keep your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus unto life everlasting. Amen.